2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. A few months ago, I came across a long paper by an atheist I'd never heard of. I was just looking online for somebody who would be challenging the Bible's truth, and he was the one that I came across. His name is Farrell Till. And this paper that I found is called Prophecies, Imaginary and Unfulfilled. And the basis of this paper was about 50, 60, 70 pages long, small print, of going through the Bible and showing examples of Bible prophecies that didn't come true, things that were predicted that aren't true now. It was interesting to see this paper, and a lot of the things, you know, just any one of us reading through with the knowledge of the Scripture that we have, you kind of just, well, it's easy to answer. But some of them I hadn't ever come across, and I was at the beginning of Ezekiel when I was doing this, and as I was looking through the paper and just thinking through how I would answer these things, the one that was hardest for me to answer was later on in Ezekiel. This passage that we're going to look at today, Ezekiel 25 to 27, contained this prophecy that Ezekiel made about Tyre and the downfall of Tyre. And Mr. Farrell Till basically said this: the failure of Ezekiel's prophecies to materialize as he predicted makes a compelling argument against the Bible inerrancy doctrine. So he was saying this prophecy that Ezekiel made just didn't come true. And you kind of look on the face of it, and what the evidence that he was presenting, it kind of looked like he had a point there. And it just made me think, well, what would it be if we had a prophecy in the Bible, or some prophecies in the Bible, that where a man of God wrote down what God told him that this was going to happen, and then it didn't? And what would that do to the way we would live our Christian life? It would affect our lives a lot, wouldn't it? Because we believe, as the Bible teaches, that verse we read in 2 Peter and more, Jesus spoke this way. We believe that every word of the Bible is true, and that impacts the way we live. If some of it is true, most of it is true, but some of it isn't, how do you know what to accept and live on, and what might be out of date, you know? And as soon as we start thinking, well, some of it's true and some of it might not be, well, then the things that we're uncomfortable with, we'll certainly put those things in the category of things we don't, that's probably isn't true, right? And so that's kind of what I want to do today. What we normally do as we're going through Ezekiel is we teach the passage, and we're looking to pull out of here applications for our own day. Today we're looking at the passage and more just looking to see, did it really happen like Ezekiel said that it would? So, Ezekiel chapter 25, we're going to do 25 to 27 today, and what's at stake is the Bible really without error, as it claims to be, and as we teach and believe, is the Bible really without error? And in his paper, I should just throw this out there, like I said, that this was the hardest one for me to answer. So I think it's a good test case, you know. Now, that being said, he picks and chooses things, right? He's got 50 pages of prophecies that he chose because he thinks those are the ones that aren't true. But he ignored the first 25 chapters of Ezekiel. That's all prophecy, and all has come true. Okay, we skip that and go to chapter 26, where there's one that maybe isn't, right? And so if you're trying to find a balance of, you know, does the Bible prove true, this isn't necessarily the best way to do it, is find the hardest one and try to answer it, right? Because we've already had 25 and amazing prophecies as we've been going through Ezekiel. Just specific things that Ezekiel predicted that were years out ahead of him, and they happened just like he said. Now, so here we go. Chapter 25 is where we're at. We're just going through Ezekiel. This has been really fun. Pete has a map that will be helpful to us, I think, as we go through this, that shows Israel's neighbors. Okay. You can't read it real well. This here is Israel, this section here. And then what Ezekiel does, he's been saying for 24 chapters that God is going to come and judge Israel. And now he's kind of done with that theme. And he's going to say God is going to bless Israel after Nebuchadnezzar comes. But there's a little piece in the middle here where he's going to talk about what's going to happen to the nations around us. And really this is meant to be an encouragement to the Jews because God is going to judge them. And he's going to start with Ammon, and then he's going to talk about Moab. He's going clockwise. Ammon, going to Moab, then Edom, then he's going to go to talk about the Philistines, and then up to Tyre is where we're going today, all in 2 hours or less. Okay. So in chapter 25, we have several nations that God is going to judge. Now, there's a similar theme, and we're not going to read them all, though I want to, so it really won't be 2 hours. So the similar theme, and here's the thing that Ezekiel says about these nations over and over again, and most of these he doesn't spend a lot of time on, starting with Ammon in chapter 25, verse 1. Here is what he says. The people of this nation, when Jerusalem fell, they rejoiced. Because they didn't really appreciate the fact that the Jews kept saying, well, we serve the one true God. It irked them. It bothered them. And also the fact that they'd been warring with them for centuries. All these little nations around here that are kind of peers with Israel, when Jerusalem fell, they rejoiced. They said, oh, yes, down goes Jerusalem, you know. And God now is going to judge each of these nations. And what he's going to judge them for is their response to his people. That when Jerusalem fell, they scoffed and they mocked and they plundered instead of caring and being neighborly or giving any honor to God, they made fun. So God is going to show that not only is he the God of Israel, but he is the God of Ammon and Moab and Edom and Philistia and Tyre. Okay, so Ammon is chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Moab, 25, 8 to 11. Edom is 25, verse 12. We're going to read this one because this one may, it gets a little more specific than some of the other ones. And someone might say, well, this didn't actually get fulfilled like Ezekiel said. So it's worth looking at it. Anyway, it gives us an example of what the other ones are like, because it's real similar how he approaches each of these nations. So Ezekiel 25, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them, right, when Jerusalem fell, somehow Edom joined in on that. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it. I will lay it waste from Teman even to Dedan. They will fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Therefore, they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. It's a little snippet against Edom, similar to what he said about these other nations, the part that we skipped. Now, something that's a little bit different here when he's talking about Edom, the judgment that he's been talking about for all these other nations, he's been talking about when Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army is going to come, so he's going to sweep through this whole land and take over. First was Jerusalem, but then just shortly after that, he came back and all of these nations down here were caught up in Nebuchadnezzar's swath of destruction and takeover. And but Edom, who does it say in here that is going to judge them? Because it specifies, look at verse 14. Who is the one who is going to pour out God's vengeance on Edom? Israel, which is kind of different because the other ones, it all talks about Nebuchadnezzar, the people from the east, the Babylonians. Here it says that Israel is going to pour out his wrath on them. Well, that's not going to happen anytime soon. Israel just went into captivity. The judgment that's coming right away is going to be Nebuchadnezzar, and he did come and judge them. But eventually, this did happen where Israel poured out its wrath on Edom. If you go ahead in history about 500 years to 125 BC, under John Hyrcanus, the Jews attacked the Edomites and defeated them. It was kind of the end of Edom at that time, 125 BC. They forced the Edomites to embrace the Jewish religion, and from that time, the Edomites kind of were part of the Jews. King Herod was a descendant of an Edomite. And how did he get to be the king of the Jews? Part of it is because they were kind of brought into the Jewish religion at this time. So what was prophesied here took place. Maybe not in the time frame that they would have thought when Ezekiel was saying it. But Ezekiel didn't give a time frame. He just said God is going to pour out his wrath on them by the means of his people Israel. And that is what happened. So that one is a little bit different than the others. The other ones, it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar and his takeover. So Ammon, Moab, Edom. Then if you went ahead to the next one, 25 verses 15 to 17, Philistia, over here, the evil Philistines that we always read about, talks about their destruction. And then you come to chapters 26 to 28. You got three verses about God's wrath on Philistia. You get three chapters about his judgment on Tyre, which is this little city-state up here on the edge of the ocean, on the Mediterranean. Three chapters, 26, 27, 28, all about that. Now, just so you have some idea before we get into this, Tyre was the capital of the merchant world, the trading capital of the world. Pete, do you have another slide there? I think this may be where I want you to go to. Yeah, go to like number 5. Do, 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 do. This is previewing stuff you'll see later. I told you it's going to take 2 hours. Okay, now, this is kind of how Tyre was situated. It's a map of what it would have been like in Ezekiel's day. Ignore the dam, this isn't here yet. Okay, but they had this, always about half a mile from the shore over to the city of Tyre. And all the way around, you see these little squares. That stands for a huge wall. Tyre was invincible because the only way to attack it would be to attack it by navy, and Tyre was the one that had the great navy, and it was surrounded by a wall. So even if you could get up to it, then you've got to somehow from the water overcome the wall and take the city. And it was tried several times in history, miserably failing. And then there was also some settlements along here, kind of referred to as Tyre as well, but the main city. The bastion would be this one out here on the ocean. And if any trouble would come, the people would quick get on boats and go over there and be safe and no one could get to them. Okay, so God's judgment on Tyre. Look at Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 1. God is saying that he is going to send judgment on this nation, who is feeling pretty invincible, really. But he's going to predict through Ezekiel that they're going to fall. Ezekiel chapter 26, let's look at verse 1. Now in the 11th year, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. This date, the 11th year, the first of the month, this would put this prophecy that Ezekiel is speaking, probably happening while Jerusalem is under siege. So Jerusalem is in the process of going down. God is going to judge Tyre. He's predicting that this will happen. Son of man, verse 2. Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha! The gateway of the peoples is broken. It is opened to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. See, just like the other little nations around, Tyre's excited about the economic opportunities with Jerusalem falling. It just reminds me of like Big Ten, Big 12 competition lately, right? They're rejoicing to see Jerusalem fall. Now, look at verses 3 through 6. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she will become spoil for the nations. Also her daughters who are on the mainland land will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. God wants Tyre to know that she is going to be destroyed and that her destruction will be his doing, right? God says, I will do it. I will make her a bare rock. The word Tyre means rock. Okay, God often acts in history and in our lives, though, even though he is the one who's doing it, he does it through people. And here in verses 7 and following, he's going to describe how he is going to judge her. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. He will slay your daughters on the mainland with a sword, and he will make siege walls against you, cast up a ramp against you, and raise up a large shield against you. The blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the multitude of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of cavalry and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that is breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will come down to the ground. Also, they will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. So I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and have this overwhelming victory against Tyre. That's what's being predicted, right? Now, we'll come back to this, because this is where our atheist friend is going to say this didn't ever happen. But we need to kind of see the context of what happens in the chapters around before we can look at it. So we'll keep going at this point. So when Tyre falls, Ezekiel says, how are people going to respond? Look at verses 15 through 18. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, shall not the coastland shake at the sound of your fall when the wounded groan, when the slaughter occurs in your midst? Then all the princes of the sea will go down from their thrones, remove their robes and strip off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment and be appalled at you. They will take up a lamentation over you and say to you, how you have perished, O inhabited one, from the seas, O renowned city, which was mighty on the sea, she and her inhabitants, who imposed her terror on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands will tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands which are by the sea will be terrified at your passing. Now for the rest of the chapter, from 19 and following, there's kind of a picture. It's like if Tyre was a person, this is her funeral. She's being put into the grave. This is what's going to come. Tyre, you're going to be buried like a man in a grave. Look at verses 19 to 21. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city like the cities which are not inhabited, when I bring up the deep over you and the great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth like the ancient waste places, with those who go down to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited. But I will set glory in the land of the living. I will bring terrors on you, and you will be no more. Though you will be sought, you will never be found again, declares the Lord God. Okay, now we come to chapter 17, and there is another, more extended picture of Tyre's fall. Pete, do you have the picture of the... Well, there's two slides of a ship. We saw them both. There's the one I want first. This is an old Assyrian picture from, I think, Ashurbanipal, or anyway, the Assyrian emperor around the time of this. And this is probably the kind of boats that Tyre would have used in their travels. We'll see that they had ships going everywhere, bringing in all kinds of things from around the world. Okay, go to the next one. Someone took that little picture and they made a model based on it. It's kind of cool. There's two decks. There's one up above where the army and the sailors would be, and then there were two lower decks where you would sit and row. I guess if you were a privileged rower, I don't know how they would divide this up. But there's some of those oars that are sticking out, and there's like windows where you could look out. There's some oars just poking through little holes where people would have been underneath. I would have preferred a window seat myself, I think. But that's the kind of boat. Now, in verse 27, Tyre is going to be compared to a great ship. And this is probably the picture. This is the kind of ship that's being described here. But the idea is, Tyre, you are the most beautiful ocean-going vessel. Now, she's not really an ocean-going vessel. She's a city, right? But it's a picture. But shipwreck is coming. All right. Chapter 27, look at verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, take up a lamentation over Tyre, and say to Tyre who dwells at the entrance of the sea, dwells could be rules, rules at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands. Thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They have made all your planks of fir trees from cedar. They have taken the cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Of oaks from Bashan, they have made your oars. With ivory, they have inlaid your deck of boxwood from the coastlands of Cyprus. Your sail was of fine embroidered linen from Egypt, so that it became your distinguishing mark. Your awning was blue and purple from the coastlands of Elisha. Okay, we could keep going, verses 8 through 12. He's describing the ship. And basically, the finest of everything that you could get from around the world is what was used to make this ship. He's picturing Tyre as this beautiful, stunning chip. When this would come in, everyone would be in awe. Okay, now verses 8 to 11 goes on. It talks about the crew. International, people from all countries are serving in this boat. And it's picturing that people from all countries are working in Tyre. Okay, now go to verse 12. Tyre is the center at that time. They were the center of international trade. Now, this is important for us to get how big, how important, how influential Tyre was. Pete, can you throw up that next map that was there? Okay, now you see on this map, you can kind of tell there's Israel there. See where that is. And Tyre is just up. Here's Israel. There's Tyre. Now, all of these place names that are listed on this map are all countries that it's going to say in the next verses, trade with Tyre. But basically, the finest products of each of these nations, of each of these regions, they bring them to Tyre. Tyre turns them into things that are marketable to other places and trade them with all these countries. All of the trade of this whole region and beyond, because some of these places, when it talks about them, it's talking about things that they're bringing from their trade with the countries around them. So almost like the whole world, the trade of the whole world runs through Tyre and their fleet of vessels and their traders that would travel apparently across the land as well. And all these places trade their best with Tyre. So anybody who gets anything is getting it from Tyre. It's an impressive list. And we're not going to read this whole chapter 27 because it goes on and on. But just so you get some kind of a feel, look at verse 12. Tarshish, that's in Spain. Tarshish was your customer because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth. With silver, iron, tin, and lead, they paid for your wares. 13. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, they were your traders. With the lives of men and vessels of bronze, they paid for your merchandise. Lives of men, they're trading slaves there. See that? And bronze vessels. Verse 14, those from Beth Torgama gave horses and war horses and mules for your wares. If you went through and studied all this, it's amazing how true it is to the well, not to us who believe it, right? But how true it is to the time. Like, those places were all known for producing what it says that they're producing. And every sort of good and thing that you could have in the time, it's going to say, you trade with Tyre. You bring your stuff to Tyre, and they trade it with the rest of the world. Goes on and on through verse 24. Look at verse 27, 25. The ships of Tarshish were the carriers for your merchandise, and you were filled and were very glorious in the heart of the seas. So this picture of this great ship who sails all around the world and trades and is the center of world commerce. Okay. Verse 26, now this ship is going to crash. Your rowers have brought you into great waters. The east wind has broken you in the heart of the seas. Babylon was east. Your wealth, your wares, your merchandise, your sailors and your pilots, your repairers of seams, your dwellers and dealers in merchandise, and all your men of war who are in you with all your company that is in your midst will fall into the heart of the seas on the day of your overthrow. At the sound of the cry of your pilots, the pasture lands will shake. All who handle the oar, the sailors, and all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships. They will stand on the land, and they will make their voice heard over you and will cry bitterly. They will cast dust on their heads. They will wallow in ashes. Also, they will make themselves bald for you and gird themselves with sackcloth. They will weep for you in bitterness of soul with bitter mourning. In our day, if you have, say, China, and there is some sort of upset in the Chinese economy, does that impact America? It does. That day our Dow Jones will crash, right? Because something happened in China that's upsetting the world economy. It's all connected. Well, this is saying Tyre was the center of international trade. And when Tyre, Ezekiel is prophesying, when they go down, everyone is not going to know what to do because where you get your stuff is from Tyre. They are the merchants. And now all of a sudden the merchants of the world are going to be conquered. And so everyone is upset. In one sense, that maybe there's an opportunity for them to move forward. But how do you move forward without Tyre? It was unthinkable that Tyre wouldn't be there to be trading with everyone, to be the center of all of this international commerce. Okay. And this is all going to come to an end. Let's look at the end of chapter 27. Now that you are broken by the seas and the depths of the water, your merchandise and all your company have fallen in the midst of you. All the inhabitants of the coastland are appalled at you, and their kings are horribly afraid. They are troubled in countenance. The merchants among the peoples hiss at you. They have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Okay, now on your sheet, there are some objections. This guy that was writing this, basically what he's saying is that, okay, Ezekiel said that Tyre is going to fall, that Nebuchadnezzar was going to do it, and it didn't happen. This whole three chapters of the Bible is not true. We're going to look at that a little bit. Okay, so skeptics one. This is like his four arguments, and we kind of answer them as we go through. Number one, Ezekiel predicted success, right? That would be an easy summary of this, right? Ezekiel predicted that when Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked Tyre, that they would have success, right? But as I was reading this, this man was saying that Nebuchadnezzar did come attack Tyre, but he failed to conquer it. In fact, if you look it up in the encyclopedia, and I looked it up in several, they all have the same kind of quote, like they're all quoting each other. I don't know. But this is what you'll find. Like Encyclopedia Americana says it this way. The Neo-Babylonian conqueror Nebuchadnezzar subjected the island to a 13-year siege without success. Find that all over encyclopedias. I mean, if they're given a brief summary of the history of the time, Tyre was put under a 13-year siege, and the siege failed. They held out. Nebuchadnezzar ran away, you know. Now that would not fit with what Ezekiel prophesied, right? You go back to chapter 26 for an easy summary of it. Look at chapter 26, 7 and following. Now, to strengthen his argument even more, hold your finger here and go to chapter 29, verse 18. This atheist guy is saying that Ezekiel later on also realized that it didn't work because he was still prophesying after Tyre didn't fall. And Ezekiel was admitting later on that, yeah, I guess I wasn't right about that. Look at chapter 29, verse 18. Son of man, this is later, this would have been after the siege. Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was rubbed bare. But he and his army had no wages from Tyre for the labor that he had performed against it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will carry off her wealth and capture her spoil and seize her plunder, and it will be the wages for his army. So what our atheist friend said as well, Ezekiel realized that, Nebuchadnezzar really didn't take Tyre like he said, but now I'm prophesying Nebuchadnezzar will get Egypt instead and get their riches, so we're just doing a swap. It didn't work out. Plan A didn't work, so here's plan B. Okay. So how do you answer that? Is this just the story? It didn't come true? Well, no. There's a couple of different ways to answer this. One way that you'll find in some of your resources, and this may be it, but I don't think so. Did you notice on that sheet, there's Tyre that's on the island, and then there's Tyre that's by the shore. And both of them can be referred to as Tyre. Ooh, wow, Pete is so good. Both of them can be referred to as Tyre. And so, well, certainly when Nebuchadnezzar came, he conquered this part. And so some Bible scholars say, well, what happened is that when Nebuchadnezzar came, all these words of the destruction of Tyre is referring to this part on the land. But that doesn't seem to work because this is Tyre. And even in the text, when it's talking about this, it calls them her daughters on the shore. So that doesn't seem like that works. If that was our only answer, I guess we could use that. But I think we've got better historical things to go off of than that. Okay. Here's what we know. See, what's happening is that our encyclopedia is summing up the events, but they're assuming some things without knowledge. Things we know. We know that Nebuchadnezzar put Tyre under siege for 13 years. That's true. He came and it took 13 years of siege for this place because it's impregnable. We also know, well, we know that after the siege, Tyre still existed. There still was Tyre. And so our encyclopedia history people, while not giving us all the details, just say, okay, well, he put it under siege, and Tyre was still there later, so apparently it was unsuccessful. Okay, but they're not quite filling in all of the gaps with things that we do know from the time. Nowhere do we have a specific record of what brought the siege to an end. There was a 13-year siege, and it ended after 13 years, but nowhere does it say what happened. But we do have some other facts. from places like Nebuchadnezzar's court register, Josephus' historical records, that tell us some things that are interesting. One is this. Tyre continued to exist, yes, after Nebuchadnezzar's siege, but she existed as a subject to Babylon. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's country, now owned Tyre and paid taxes to Tyre. And that doesn't sound entirely like they just held out. It sounds like submission. Also, we know that the reigning king of Tyre, during the siege, was deported and taken to Babylon. He was a captive in Babylon. And we know that the king that was reigning in Tyre after the siege was a Babylonian set up puppet government. Okay, this doesn't sound like an unsuccessful siege to me. It just sounds like we don't know exactly how this all happened, but there was a 13-year siege. At the end, Babylon is in charge of Tyre. The king has been taken away. And so I'm thinking, as we go through, since we don't have any record, as we look here in Ezekiel chapter 25, and it talks about the battering rams breaking through the wall and the horses running around in the city, we don't know that that didn't happen. We know that Tyre fell. Now it existed more, but as a subject to Babylon. So this all very well could be entirely true of what Nebuchadnezzar did when he came to the city. Okay, so skeptics number two. The guy who was writing this paper realized that you might answer it that way. So he said this. But Ezekiel didn't just say that Tyre would fall. He said it would be destroyed and plundered. Look down at verse 12. Also, they will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Well, but we just looked in Ezekiel chapter 29, and Ezekiel said that Nebuchadnezzar didn't get rich off of taking Tyre. Like, the wages that you would expect from taking the richest land country in the world, he didn't get. But here, they will make a spoil of your riches. And so the atheist guy says, well, even if Nebuchadnezzar did take it over, he didn't take it over to the extent that Ezekiel predicted. Okay. He said it would be destroyed and plundered. Okay, here's the answer to this. Tyre was destroyed and plundered, greatly to the extent that's described here. It was done, though, later on in history. Your blank answer, it was Alexander the Great did so later on. If we go ahead in history, I don't know how many years here, not too far to Alexander the Great, couple of centuries, you have Alexander coming to attack, 3 centuries. Let's go back to, here's the picture. Here's what happened, and this is cool. If you like military history, this is like ideal. So here's Alexander the Great. He's coming. He knows everyone has failed, except for, we believe, Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think he failed in that, taking Tyre. But lots of people have tried to take Tyre and failed. And it's still there and still strong when Alexander's trying to come take it over again. And so what he does is he takes the rubble from the city here that he conquers, and he starts throwing it into the ocean, just piling it up. It's about half a mile from here to here. And Alexander the Great, with his soldiers, made a dam out of the rubble of the old city and walked across on the dam, and that was what they used to gain access and to make a breach in the walls and to take over Tyre. Do you have another picture, Pete, that's after this? This is more modern Tyre. It's crazy interesting to me, maybe not to you, sorry. Okay, so here's the old island, right? It used to be like this. This would have been Tyre. This is like 1910. This is modern Tyre. Alexander, you can still see here, there's like rocks. His bridge that he built out of the rubble of the city blocked up the water from flowing through there. And so over the centuries that followed, it silted in now, and what used to be the island of Tyre no longer is an island, it's a peninsula because of Alexander's bridge that he built across there. It never got fixed. And so now there's this land bridge to Tyre. It's not even an island like it used to be back then. Okay, but if you read what happened there, Alexander was not happy because he had lost many men in trying to take the city. And so when he took it, Tyre lost about, they killed about 8,000 of the residents. They crucified 2,000 of Tyre's soldiers on the beach, and the rest of the residents were sold into slavery. They left no one of Tyre, unless you count people living in other countries having been taken away. So Tyre was wiped out there by Alexander the Great. Okay. So the things that are said in chapter 26, 12, 13, and 14 about the total destruction of Tyre fit. And also look in verse 12. This is amazing to me because now instead of making me question my faith, this is starting to seem pretty amazing that Ezekiel said all these things. Because look in verse 12. Also they will make a spoil of your riches and defray of your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. Right? Well, that sounds kind of familiar. That's how he took the city, right? Alexander the Great. Now, Ezekiel doesn't say that's how they're going to take the city, but he says it's going to happen, and it certainly did, very literally. They threw those things into the water, walked across them, and took the city with them. Okay, now, skeptics number three. Our friend, our atheist friend, is not done arguing with us yet, and he has some good points to make yet, really. We want to think through. Okay, so the third thing he's going to say is this. Okay, you say Alexander took the city and totally fulfilled the prophecies. But the text says that Nebuchadnezzar would do it. That's number three. The text says Nebuchadnezzar would do it. See, look in verse 7. Behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar. And then it goes on and on, talks about the things that he's going to do. Okay. But I think you can see in the text that there's, even by the way that it's said, it totally fits that some of this would happen in Nebuchadnezzar's time, and some of it would happen later in Alexander's time. One thing to note: look in verse 3. Verse 3, 26:3. Therefore, thus says the Lord God: Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you, as the sea brings up its waves. So when he's talking about the destruction of Tyre, he says many nations are going to come against you like waves. So it wouldn't be as much of a surprise if there was more than one wave of destruction on Tyre, right? Or more than one nation involved in doing it. And then, if you go to verse 7, when it says that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come do this, verse 8, look, it starts off with he. He will slay your daughters. Verse 9, the blow of his battering rams, his axes, his horses, verse 10, his horses, verse 11, he will slay your people with the sword. All of that, through verse 11, could very well fit with what Nebuchadnezzar did when he took the city. It's when you get to verse 12 that it starts not sounding like what Nebuchadnezzar did. It starts sounding like what Alexander did. But look at verse 12. All of a sudden we go from he to they. It switches there. So instead of saying he will slay your people, it says also they will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise. Almost like there's a clue there that we're broadening our scope of when this is going to happen. So with those two things together, verse 3 saying there's going to be waves of nations, verse 12 switching from he to they, I think it's very easy to say, okay, God is being very accurate here in saying Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, he's going to destroy your city, and then eventually it's going to be scraped and thrown like debris into the water. Okay, so that's that. One more thing, another argument that would be made here. I'll just quote our atheist friend. I don't know why I'm calling him my friend. I've never talked to him, but I read his whole paper. So here's what he says. Okay, maybe you'll say that Alexander and Nebuchadnezzar, that it fits to say this, but here's what he concludes his argument here with. He says, Ezekiel clearly identified Nebuchadnezzar as the avenging instrument. Oh, wait. I'm reading in the wrong place. I'm sorry. Argument number 4. I can't find it. I know what it is. Ezekiel said that Tyre would never be rebuilt. And it says that actually 3 times as you go through these 3 chapters. 3 times it says Tyre will never be rebuilt. I think it's in verse chapter 26, verse 14. At the end of the verse it says, you will be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken. And so, after Alexander the Great, then, you maybe would expect that Tyre is no longer going to exist. But our atheist friend points out, well, Tyre, even after Alexander the Great, now all those people were dead and shipped off. But the city of Tyre, new people moved in there, and they rebuilt a city. They called it Tyre. If you read the New Testament, during Jesus' day, Paul's day, Tyre shows up. And We've got extra pictures here at the end, Pete. Tyre exists today. Here it is. One picture of Tyre. This is kind of like the old part of the city. Next picture, the newer part of the city, and that's Tyre. So Ezekiel says, you'll be destroyed and never be rebuilt. And yet there's a city there called Sewer, called Tyre. How is that true? How can that be? Okay. Now, here's what I think. And I think if we take the context here, that we have a real legitimate answer to this that fits, that we're not stretching or trying to come up with answers. Okay. He said that Tyre will never be rebuilt. Now, in chapter 27, in that description of her, what is Tyre? Tyre is the center of the world economy. Tyre is the trader that trades with the world, the center of world commerce. Now, after Alexander came in and took over Tyre, Tyre never became Tyre again. Now, yeah, there's a city there. There's people that live there. But it's not Tyre like was known in the ancient times. The whole world doesn't mourn when something happens to Tyre because they don't know how they're going to get their goods anymore. Tyre never became the place that it was. If you take one of our modern cities, right, you take New York, and say something horrible happens, and New York is decimated, and just there's nothing left of New York. And then someone else goes in, and on that land, they build a town. But it's a small town, and it doesn't really influence much in the world. Now, those people in that town, they could be proud of themselves and say, we have rebuilt New York. And everyone would kind of be like, yeah, you rebuilt the town on the side of New York. But this isn't New York, you know, the people that knew it as it was before. And I think this is what he's saying. You will never be rebuilt. Well, Tyre, as the center of world commerce, never came about. Tyre, the city now, it's 117,000 people, size of Sioux City. You really don't think of Sioux City as being a world power, you know, do you? Tyre's kind of along those lines. The country that it's in Lebanon. It's the fourth largest city in Lebanon. So even in its own country, it's way below Beirut in terms of influence. There still is a city there, and you can go see it. And even some of these remains, I want to go walk across and see if I can see, because they say some of the battlements from Alexander are still there. But Tyre, as Tyre, doesn't exist. So it was encouragement to me, and I kind of wanted to walk you through this because it was encouragement to me. We base our lives on that the Bible is true, that every word of God is true, and it was an encouragement for me to take this, which was to me in this whole paper the hardest of his arguments to answer, and to walk through and say, you know what? This is right. What Ezekiel said is right. This happened. This is amazing stuff. This isn't a proof that God doesn't know the future. It's proof that he does, because it came to be like Ezekiel said that it would. And it bolstered my faith to see how here this little piece in the middle of Ezekiel, it's true. And we can do that throughout the Bible. So wherever you go, you know, you might go off to college at some point, and someone's going to have this great argument, and they're going to say, the Bible's not true because of this, and you'll never have heard it before. But you know what? If we sit down and study it again together, no one's coming up with anything new. The Bible's true. It's proven itself true. And we can actually publicly stand up and say, the Bible, every word is true, and no one can really disprove us. Isn't that amazing? Like, this whole book, a third of the Bible is prophecy, and we can say, it's all true. And if they would sit down and study it out, people would have to say, yeah, it is. It's an amazing book that God has given to us, a book that's worthy of building our lives on. So hopefully that was an encouragement to you, though it was kind of detailed as it was to me, just to see that in every place what God said was going to happen, happened. And so we know that the things that he's prophesied for the future, those things just as literally, just as truly are going to come about as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for your help tonight. You show yourself to be true over and over again in history. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in this book and just guarding it so that every word is from your lips and every word is true. Thank you for the illustration of that tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.